Blog Talk Radio.
The Spirit of God is in this place. The Spirit of God is strong in this place. I feel His anointing strong here. If you might have been expecting something, just open your spirit to receive. Whether you're watching us through the networks, open your spirit to receive. This song is entitled Holy Spirit.
You guide me,
you guide me,
Holy
Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit,
you open my eyes.
You have opened my eyes. You have opened my eyes. Holy Spirit, say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy.
Hallelujah, Holy Spirit, we love you this morning. We praise God for this glorious day and this Friday fellowship of learners as we have gathered on Words from the Word. And I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, and we're looking at the enemy's conspiracy against us. Out of the book, Hell's Toxic Trio. We are examining the enemy's lineup as they have arrayed themselves before children of God. And we are looking at this so that we are well prepared, we are completely informed, empowered, and victorious in the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is all about God. And I think that's the main point we want to look at when we're looking at the enemy's attack against us. It's about everything but God. It's about man and position and possession and influence. It's about those things that are temporal, and not only are they temporary, they are so flexible that they change from culture to culture, from year to year, from space to space, from place to place, and it would just be almost impossible to keep up with the changing flow of what's going on right now and what is politically or spiritually correct, unless you use the one source that has never changed, and that is the Word of God. And so we rejoice in this collection of spiritual insight the author Ryan LaStrange has penned in this book, Hell's Toxic Trio, by collecting the information we need to know for the warfare that has been assigned to us, or it's in array before us. You see those really great epic movies where the armies are forming and they're lining up and they're putting their strategy to the ground and they're going forth against their enemy. Well, that's what the visual that we want to have as we're studying the conspiracy that is against us. And to understand that no matter what the array or the configuration of the enemy's camp looks like, our camp is beyond visual understanding because it is so immense and vast, is so massive and panoramic. It is so eternal without a beginning or an end till it's hard for our minds to fathom it. So we're asked through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood and the name of Jesus to just trust the Lord. He's got this. He's seen it. He's there. He is it. And he controls it. And as long as we are on his side, then we are going to receive the victory because it is already done. It's handed to us. And so we want to be well informed. The scripture says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So what he's sharing with us is, you know, we miss out on our inheritance. We live in poverty and we go hungry because we don't know. And so he has in every way necessary revealed to us the things that we need to know. And those things are given to those who seek him. He says that he would release these mysteries that we have never seen to us as we draw near to him. And so now we are realizing as we do that, that is putting us in a place where there is much powerful activity going on. So you may want to call that a fire spot. You know, you want your phone to have a hot spot, a hot something, so that no matter where you are, you can do whatever it is you need to do. Well, this is what God wants us to understand, that in Christ we have, because we have it, we have this position that when we are there, that as we are there, that much fire is going on. What do you mean fire? There is going to be friction between the world and the will of God, much friction between the word, the world, and the will of God. And so when we find ourselves in that place, then we need to understand that there is a warfare, and there is a specific spirit that has been assigned as seeking weapon. You know, they have bombs and things off of planes that, you know, the way they set them up electronically or whatever, if they're attached to something and you push a button, then that bomb is going directly to that place that it was pointing to. So it's that seeking. It seeks that place. It seeks that thing. And so the Lord wants us to know that this enemy, the Python spirit, that is a seeking, anti-anointing enemy. And he comes to where the action is. He comes to where the friction is between the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of our eternal God. And so as the enemy zeroes in on the fire, then we need to understand that means that as we're in the midst of that intimate power place with God, that the enemy has come up with a strategy to try to separate us from that position that we are seeking, that we are in, that we've been drawn to, that is our inheritance. And so this python, we read the characteristics of this snake and how what it does to its enemy and how attacks and how it slowly is squeezing the life out of its enemy. And so we understanding that is also the method that the python spirit uses in the life of a Christian. A person on fire in the will of God, in the new move of God to bring about this true friction between hell and the will of God. And so this attack, this Python spirit comes, he has to pollute something in order to get a foothold on it. So it has to have something, he has to do something. Something has to happen in order for us to let him get a foothold. So we're understanding now that, first of all, he is an enemy that doesn't have all power. The all power comes through the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. And so as he tries to get this foothold, because man is three parts, of body, soul, and mind, and he has a will, an emotion, and a spirit, to understand that it's in those areas that the enemy is going to try to overcome. That's where his attack is going to come. His attack is going to come. So he starts with our mind, what a man thinks. Okay? What a man thinks. And scripture has given us all kinds of weapons, bullets, if you will, to levy against whatever attack comes in what we think. You know, think on these things, what's true, what's lovely, what's right, what's just. Think on these things. And even though we know that that is the part of the strategy of our victory, it isn't always the activity of our life. And so it is the enemy, this Python spirit, very cunning, very slow moving, so no onset where you're on guard. But when you're not on guard, when there's those little things that start to allow us to lose ground because we don't understand the fact there's a lack of knowledge. We don't know the danger in what we say, what we think, what we look at, what we see. Last week we looked at the scripture, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who turn aside. It shall not have part of me, from Psalms 101 and 3. And so when we looked at that, you can, as they say, unpack that scripture in so many powerful ways set up now, ways that indicate that these are things, though it sounds ominous, I mean, too much. Well, y'all know the word. It is something we allow to slip in. That's that part slipping and slithering in slowly, set no wicked thing. So then it becomes the wicked. We look at wicked as these huge, horrible cruelties and inhumane actions and foul cruelties, things that happen. But wicked is anything that's against God. And one of the things that always seem to ruffle people's feathers, I'll just put it that way, when we looked at all of the list of sins in scripture, what is a sin? And it talks about foolish jesting, which we as people do all the time. Oh, and we need to understand that's how you let a wicked thing get in. That's how that enemy can slither in, because it brings with it something that is not bringing glory to God, but rather to man. And remember, whatever is bringing attention to flesh, self, or the enemy, then It is a sin to God. And so we want to understand that this is how our mindset is starting to get polluted by this Python spirit, by attacking our thoughts, just having negative thoughts. Well, that ain't gonna never happen. Well, if we believe all things and we say something that's positive is never going to happen, you know, we don't believe, then we don't believe, in which case we're at a place that we need to pray for our unbelief, not declare that it ain't going to happen because we don't believe, but then activate the faith that's in us by declaring all things are positive. And so this negative frame of, this negative thinking, this negative conversation is too, it is just huge in the body of Christ. Negativity and, you know, good morning and people who is just saying, what's so good about it? Well, it says this is the day that the Lord has made, okay? And so we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what makes it good, because we can rejoice because he made it. And so there's so many things that have to come up on layers and layers of truth and promises and the word of God and the will of God that has to be activated in our thinking and in our emotions, that we are at a alarm when something that happens that is not like God, which the scripture was saying, you know, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I will hate it. Such strong words. I will hate it. You know, I'm teaching my spirit to hate those things that are not like God. So even if I'm not sure, or it's funny, or it's no big deal, or it doesn't take all of that, if God doesn't like it, if God hates it, and I want him to search my heart, that Psalms 139, search my heart, know my thoughts before I, you know the source of where they come from. And if in that place there is something that is not like you, then Lord, show me your way. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we understand the polluting tactics of this Python spirit. And we also say how to combat, how to cast it down, to discern it first, to confront it, and then to cast it down, and to know when to do, as we look at Paul and his and any of the saints that took a stand for God, any of the saints that were in a place where they defied the kingdom of darkness, that there were some very traumatic things that happened to them. Paul and Silas, they were brutally attacked. They were beaten. They were stripped naked. And even that in itself is a degradation that gets into your spirit. When these men were, you know, stripped naked in front of a town, city of people that they're trying to impact for God. And then, in those days, it was more than just socially unacceptable to be naked. But just like with Noah, you know, it caused a whole genealogy to be cursed because he saw his father's nakedness. And so we have to understand the power of what the enemy was doing to Paul and Silas because of their stance for God and Christ. They stripped them naked. Then they imprisoned them. And this is all the result of the demonic power. The demons and demonic power understood the art of war. One of the things that was successful, that a successful army must do is stop advance of the enemy at any cost. Like when you're playing chess, sometimes you give up a pawn in it just so that you stop the enemy attack to your king. So these are things that the strategy of the enemy is being revealed to us. So we understand these things are going to happen. But knowing this prepares us to face it and then to come out on the other side in victory, because we remember that the scripture says, he, being God, has trained my hands for war, so that arms bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. Psalm 118. So we need to understand what that means. You train my hands to war, but in other words, I can stand in battle because I have activated of my warfare, which are the gifts of the Spirit, and I have these things so that I can discern my enemy coming and going, and I understand that my arms bend a bow of brass. That means my strength comes from you, Lord, because you have trained me. You have activated the powers of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in me. My arms are strong. I have your strength, Lord, to bend a bow of brass. That's very, very, very hard metal, and that's not something that's easily done. So it lets us know the warfare is going to require a strength that's supernatural, but that supernatural strength is with us because he says, you've given me the weapons of my warfare, or rather the weapons of my victory. This is weapons of my victory. You've given me the shield of yourself. Try to depend on my own self to save me. It's your salvation. And your salvation, I know, is eternal and true. And your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. My greatness doesn't come from what I have accomplished. So I'm not looking for myself in this thing. And so the enemy right there loses the battle. When we don't have an agenda, when we don't have an ambition that we're trying to nurse and nurture, we only have a heart to glorify God. When that happens, he makes us great in victory over this enemy. And so we understand that there are secrets to using our weapons of warfare, and it is in our praise. That's what makes our arm strong, where it bends the brass, the bow of brass, because we learn how to hold it in all things. Okay, he counts it all joy. And so we understand that there is more to the picture than the enemy would like to paint for us. So those negative thoughts, those negative emotions, those negative disappointments and depression, and those things do not belong. They belong to the enemy, and we release them back to him as we give God the praise. And we all know that, chains are broken when we praise the Lord. Bondages are broken. Praise chips away at the heaviness, and it releases the glory. Once the glory comes in, we can't stay bound. is impossible. When God's presence fills a place, bondage has no prison of willy will or willy won't. It's like you can't do anything but this because he is sovereign God, and praise to him brings liberty for us. So as we are understanding the use of our weapons, as we understand the pollution that the enemy wants to have in our minds and in our thoughts and in our emotions, and we're able to discern now how that will look. And so we look at some of these symptoms, if you will, of the python's attack and explore one, each one, be equipped so we will be equipped to detect, confront, and defeat this slithering demon. And so the first one is it comes on the scene during a spiritual event. We talked about it. Peacekeeping, a seeking anti-anointing demon. They want to squeeze the life out of you, your ministry, your church, your family. And one of the things that the author shares is the fact that a term that he uses is he wants to stall it out, not stop it altogether, because then you'll put on brakes and you'll turn around and do a right thing. But if little by little, one opposition after another, every time what they say, one step forward, two step back. Well, as you step back and step forward, make a praise dance. And then the enemy will realize no matter what I do, be praising God. What's going on? We know the weapons of our warfare. The python spirit, when he attacks, they make you feel constricted, overwhelmed, and bound. You know, and one of the things I believe that is we've been taught and we need to start incorporating these things, and what we're learning is in this attack for the python spirit, we have been taught the breath prayer. That's inhale and exhale, inhale and exhale. And remember, part of the strategy of the python spirit is as you inhale, he tightens. So that when you go to exhale, it's so much resistance that you can't fully, exhale. Y'all know what I mean. And so the breath prayer, if you inhale the word of God, then when you exhale, it will break that bondage of that python spirit trying to squeeze the life out of you. So that breath prayer is a weapon that we are learning to start gathering in and perfecting and activating these tools and these weapons of our warfare. Another indication to detect, confront, and defeat this slithering demon is it can come with flattery. And that's one that made me stop. And it's like I had to pray for forgiveness. I had to repent because I told God when I read this, it says it's flattery. But why do we flatter people? You know, so I want always, if I say something that's positive, to be because in my heart, I want to encourage that person. So if I've ever said it just because it was the thing to do, people expect me to say it, that I'm not saying it to glorify God or to encourage them. I'm saying it to make myself look better. You know, oh, she's so kind. No. Okay. It's the truth. It's the truth. And I want it to come from a heart that is sincere and desire to encourage a person. So sometimes we do things without thinking. And then it we'll see later on that that becomes a part of a religious spirit of, you know, fake it till you make it, that kind of stuff. That's horrible to say. Absolutely horrible. Say it till it happens, not fake it till it makes it. You know, that's something else the enemy let come out of our mouths. When the word of God says, you activate with your authority and with your voice those things God has said is true for you. And so that place of flattery, overemphasizing a thing with an ulterior motive. And even though it may not be a bad ulterior motive, if it is not a God source motivation, then it's bad. And it just becomes another one of those little things that he slithers in through and does more with it that we, you know, then we don't even recognize it after a while. And so, but by that time, we're sucked into the deception. And so that was one of the ones that really just, it really affected me. And I feel that is a transitional truth that has transformed my thinking. And so one of the other signs of the Python attack is he stalks the anointed. There are some people that just follow the anointed people around, and I'm just going to say for no good reason, okay? Some just follow them around because it's part of the office and the role that they have in the body of Christ. But there are others that just want to be there, and maybe they, I won't give definition, but it is. And then the next one, partner with other religious spirits. And so I thought about it, and he calls the Jezebel spirit. And it's like, let's remind ourselves of the way this Jezebel spirit works on 77. It is a ruling spirit that patterns with evil, that partners with evil powers to manifest manipulation and witchcraft. One of the powers of the Jezebel spirit employed is seduction. Whatever the Jezebel spirit is at work, wherever it's at work, there is seduction at hand. The word seduce means to persuade, to disobey, or disloyalty, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promises, to carry out the physical seduction of. The Jezebel spirit comes with enticements to lure people away from ordained plans, purposes, and orders. There are layers in the seductive strategy of Jezebel, and these layers are oftentimes and sometimes partnered with this a Python spirit. And then it persecutes the flow comes against the so we are seeing that it will come against strong moves of God by fault and complaining. All it takes is two people complaining and you have a mess. Two people complaining and you'll find someone else who will join. And then that negative conversation is released in the mind and in the hearts of people. And then it is a weakening, a stalling out of the fire of that move, that new move, that fresh move of God. So rather than complain and find fault, we should pray and fast. We do that, then the Holy Spirit will then give us what to pray for. And in doing that, it will build the kingdom of God. So it says it is drawn to people with the fire of God, and we talked about that. It is one of the spirits that fuel false prophetic flows psychics, and so on. The pipe empowers occult activity and false prediction, false prophetic flow, and psychic. Okay. It is an evil thing that manifests accurately relay information that is unlawfully obtained from the spirit realm. But it is totally because of source, and it was not a they did not have the permission to do it. It can't reveal the heart of God. False prophetic ministry always reveals things, details, and pieces of information, but it does not reveal Jesus. Real prophets reveal Jesus. They may share pieces of information or identify something that has life. Prophets see and they know. They hear and encounter. They have supernatural access and can be accurate in their prophetic words over our lives. But each and every prophetic encounter will always end up drawing a person closer to Jesus. That's the bottom line. This is what real prophetic ministry does. Anything else than that is false. False fire and strange fire. So we often hear that. And now we understand the nature of false fire is anything that does not lead to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So then we see it can be attempt to access position through impure prophetic ministry. This is a common attribute of demonic spirits manifesting false fire. So these influencers, you know, that's the new term of the 21st century. You know, they're influencers. And so we see now that influencers are a part of what will identify the move of the Python spirit in pure prophetic ministry. It says the Python spirit manifests in this capacity, looking to gain position. It will release information and illegitimate words to bait a person into allowing it into his circle of influence. Authentic prophetic ministry and prophets do not struggle to be noticed or to gain position. And so I enjoyed this particular indication of the move of the Python spirit, because this influencer, and I look at things and I listen to things, about so many talk shows on TV. They have so many programs where people are giving their opinion. And when some of them I hear, I think, what? Did I listen to what you're saying? I mean, who are you? You know, what? And so maybe they did one thing, a good thing, or something, say, my background is as a lawyer, and so I know the law and the this and the that and the other, you know, but yet what you have is an opinion. And when you attempt to release that opinion so that you become infamous or famous in an area known, acknowledged, lifted up, and you become actually a celebrity. How many people, just because they sing, and I said this week, I sure did, it's like just because you're a good singer doesn't make you a good TV host for television. I mean, or for a program, or that you can interview people. What is that? And so many things people are allowing this to slither in, and it brings about, you know, you ever heard people say, well, so they say that you people don't like that. And it's like, who are the they? Who are these people that said that? These are the influencers. These are the people who have put themselves in a position to release a truth that is not true, but rather an opinion of what they believe to be true. And so we see that that is one of the moves of that Python spirit. And we look at the fact that it also attacks the physical body. And that's always an area that we tiptoe through. Because it doesn't mean everybody that has that problem, but it is an indication that that's what it could be. The Python spirit attacks the breath, the wind, the lungs, and the voice. And so we got some action going on here.
I just wanted to say that that's like when the news people say the whole world, blah, blah, blah. And I be saying, how do they know the whole world? They haven't even talked to the whole world. You know.
And see, so now we know because the Lord is revealing that the people, he won't perish for lack of knowledge because the Holy Spirit is going to make sure we know these things. And we question them. We don't just embrace this new generation. They don't just embrace something because somebody said. When we were growing up, mama said it, and so that's it because my mama said so. Not now. No. You got to prove it. And then it's got to have scientific background. It's got to have so many things. But, again, this is the pervasive way that this Python spirit is slithering through our lives. That's a good place after that. So we're really at the end of this chapter 7. I was just a couple of things that I did want to bring out, and that is the fact that we have the discernment of spirit. That is the best way through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do a session on the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that we understand what his ministry is, and how to embrace it, how to seek it, how to obey it, and how to walk in it, and to understand the authority that we have because of the blood, the name of Jesus, and the Word of God. And the fact that no matter what we're studying, no matter what conspiracy is against us, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have immediate access to everything Christ had. And so that was something that was brought out in the lesson. And just wanting individuals to have a place of confidence, a place of confidence that what we have learned, what we have learned, the Bible says, don't forget it. Walk in it, but we're walking in it into higher levels of understanding of it and higher levels of skilled manifestations of it. And so this is how we're able to call forth miracles, signs, and wonders, because as we go in authority, as we grow in knowledge of God through the life of Jesus Christ, then we will understand the hope of our calling and the power of his resurrection and what that resurrection for us. So that will really be the end of our chapter 7, going into chapter 8. No, we wanted to do our screw tape. We haven't done it once or twice, and I don't try to wait till she's on the line and we're in studying. But I didn't know if you had something for us, Elder Deborah. Okay. And I understand sometimes, you know, we're in different places. We can't perform the regular thingy-dingy. Okay. So are there any questions, comments, insight? What did you get out of this chapter 7?
Overseer, I'm here. I just had a hard time getting off mute. I had it on a big speaker, and it just wasn't working with my fingers trying to get us on. So let me know. I mean,
okay.
I can give you a little bit if you want to just. Which one was the last one I did? So, like Overseer had said, good morning, everybody. Like Overseer had indicated that it has been a minute since we looked at the screw tape letters, and just as context, screw tape is the uncle, Wormwood is the nephew. In letter 6, it was dealing with focus, the whole idea of screw tape trying to inform his nephew to keep him focused on everything but God, focus on any other thing but not God. So it was a situation in the prior letter, 5 as well as 6, where the patient was going to be called up for military service. And so the letter kind of dealt with how when you can get someone dealing with focus on their own frustration and anxiety and worry, that also gets us off of our mark. It talks about Mark 4:18-19, describes Christians who hear the word and begin to grow, but they allow the things of the world, the suspense and the anxiety, and this is what this patient was dealing with. About anticipating going to war, to come in and to stop their growth. It's the focus on the suspense and the anxiety of what we don't know can allow our spiritual growth to stop. The book says that they don't mature and produce fruit. If Satan can get us concerned about what will happen, our thoughts will become occupied with the state of our circumstance, instead of being focused on God who will sustain us. When we're thinking of contradictory pictures of the future, our attention is split between hope and fear. Satan's plans are to destroy our hopes while paralyzing us with fear. According to Philippians 4:6, we should approach God with prayer and thanksgiving in all circumstances. When Paul wrote this passage, he was in a Roman prison awaiting his trial, whose outcome would most likely end in death. It was in this crisis of life that he wrote to his fellow believers in Philippi, who had far fewer reasons to be anxious than he had, and encouraged them to bring their concerns to God. Wormwood had been telling the patient that this must be your cross to bear. And so when we think about that, that's a real churchy language, our cross to bear. We all have our cross. But our appointed cross is accepting life as it is to us through submission to God and with the patience and understanding that God will provide. If we remain focused on our fears, they will multiply with a dozen hypothetical fates of what might happen. And this is what he was doing. He was having him to be just bombarded with all of these thoughts. You know, what could happen? You could get injured. You could get killed. You could get maimed. You might have to kill innocent people in this whole situation of war. And we know almost here in Chicago, sometimes it feels like a war zone, and we're not really even in the military. And so although we might not completely understand the barbaric nature of the crucifixion, because he also told him to not only focus on the fear and anxiety of what might happen, but also the barbaric nature of the crucifixion. And that's something we see now. Many churches don't have the cross and don't deal with the cross. They may have doves and other things because there's so many people who are offended by that. The whole idea that Jesus was severely beaten and scourged almost to a point of death prior to his crucifixion, he would then have to carry the crossbeam, and that crossbeam weighed about 120 pounds to the site of his execution, and that distance was about 450 yards when you think of a football field, you know, from the Roman fortress. Picking up your cross is hard. It can be heavy. It's not always easy, and you have to submit. He wanted him to just think the worst of everything. So rather than thinking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the victory that we had in that, he was just consumed with the barbaric nature. This is the patient. Barbaric nature of the crucifixion. And, you know, like, how could a loving God do this to his son? Why would anybody do this? This was so horrible. And he had him living in a state of fear. Fear, if focused on enough, will eventually become a state of mind, with all optimism and hope being eliminated. The general rule is to encourage the patient to become focused on the object of their greed, their lust, their pride, or anger, so that it would create a spiritual blind spot. And over time, we become so callous and desynthesized that we are already knee-deep in our sin by the time we realize it. And it lines up with the toxic trio. You know, just anything that can keep us off of the path where the Word of God would have us is detrimental to our spiritual growth and our spiritual walk. The enemies, the distant enemies that were overseas, because I think this might have been World War II or something like that. It says, Screwtape says that hating distant enemies is usually a sort of melodramatic or mythical hatred directed against imaginary scapegoats. It's hard to truly hate someone that you've never met, someone you've only experienced through what you've read or seen in media accounts. The general rule is that Satan wants us to hate those we can hurt, or at the very least, express hatred for those we can't hurt, by hurting those around us. Many times our anger as well as our fear is misdirected. And so Wormwood, who is the nephew, must get the patient to direct his malice, his hate, to his immediate neighbor whom he sees every day, and his benevolence to people he doesn't know. So it's like, you hate your neighbor, but I'm sending money over to Biafra to help starving children. You know, I hate my coworkers, but, you know, I'm sending money to St. Jude to help six children. It's the whole idea of turning our attentions kind of upside down. We all might have a tendency to hate people, quote, out there, like terrorists or dictators or even people who subscribe to different kind of political ideologies. And y'all know we got the red and the blue and the Republicans and the Democrats and the independents. So we're in the middle of that turmoil, which is a constant fight all the time. There are going to always be political ideologies that we don't agree with, that are not consistent, thoughts are not consistent with our own, but that the hate becomes really largely imaginary. if we are behaving lovingly toward real people we encounter in daily life. So it's the whole idea of what you focus on. And I just have one more point, and we're pretty much done with this. He talks about, and I think the word is concentric circles, kind of like a bullseye, or think of the Target logo, where you have a circle within a circle within a circle. And the circle spread outward with the will being the innermost, the intellect coming next, and finally fantasy. Lewis claims, and this is C.S. Lewis, the writer of the book, claims that a person is only authentically living the Christian life when the virtues reach the will and are there embodied in habits. So he's kind of talking about, you know, when we live in this fantasy life of what we do and what's right, if we aren't authentically living it out day to day, boots on the ground with our hands and our feet, then it's really just fantasy. You know, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than not, because those virtues have to reach our will, and the will is, you know, the seat of where we make our decisions and become embodied in our habits, because we know that our spirit man is renewed through the salvific experience, but we work out our own salvation, the will, the emotions, the proclivities, our appetites, all of those things. Satan's desire is to push all of the virtues and good things from what you actually do, your will, to what you think would be nice to do, your intellect, or finally a fantasy. For example, he wants you to think it would be nice to be humble and gracious and have integrity and fortitude, but you never get to it. This can give us the illusion that we are actually good people because we're thinking about being thoughtful and considerate, even though we are not. Instead, Satan's goal is to push our sins and vices inward toward the will and make those our habits instead of something we are just tempted by. So that was kind of an overview of letter six. I know that was a little lengthy, but it was a longer letter, just showing on how he just tries to manipulate our emotions. And sometimes it is the good things. Sometimes when I say good things, sometimes what we're thinking about is not inherently bad, but we get tripped up because we don't follow through, if you will, on some of those good and benevolent ideas that we have. We just think about it would be good to volunteer. It would be good to donate. It would be good to share. And he's saying as long as Wormwood can keep the patient caught up in what he's thinking, the things that are going on in his head, and feel good about himself because of those thoughts, then he is still effectively making him ineffective in growing spiritually and helping with the promotion, you know, of the gospel in his life by being an example of a true Christian. So that's all I have on letter six.
Well, amen. Amen. Very good. Yes. Anybody comments, questions, insights?
I think that's so true that, you know, a lot of times if the enemy can keep your mind focused on the negative, the battle is almost won, you know. In some cases, it is won because you can't find yourself focusing sometimes on the negative than the positive. And then sometimes it can be a fight within yourself, within your spirit, to not focus on the negative. That's when those, like you were speaking earlier about the breath prayers and just allowing the word of God to come forth, you know, to break those thoughts, the negative thoughts.
Amen. Good insight, good sharing, good analogy from the True Tape letters. I can see I think the last thing you talked about, Elder, from the school blue tape letters, you know, reminds me of that area of flattery, you know, and it's not that it's necessarily bad, but if it is not, it can get there. Like you say, when you can think about doing it, you keep your mind on that. Like, I'm okay if I say yes to this person that I, you know, compliment this person, I do this good. So then I'm focusing on that. I'm thinking I'm all right, and I'm not, you know, because what's in my heart, you know. And so it's not about me, but it's about them. It's about what God wants for them and then what God wants my role to be, not so much what I think that it should. So I thought that was a very a good analogy, and how it really is emphasizing this one point that, like I say, it just kept popping out at me. And because I think some things we're more susceptible to. We do it without realizing that's what we're doing. And God wants us to now stop, you know, take inventory, you know, check with me, you know, and because this has to be the move of the Holy Spirit, which is that we're going into. And I don't know those that were part of the graduating class of 2023, and there was a wonderful study presented on the Holy Spirit that I believe we need to resurrect and present somewhere, because I think it's necessary in this season for us to become familiar with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been saying it for 20 years, you know, and so I think now is the season when his power through the sevenfold function has to be released in the body of Christ intentionally and very focused and very, intentional. Definitely intentional. So I'm excited about that. I'm always excited about our Friday learners. I appreciate you guys taking time to join us, even though a lot of you are just silent. But I do pray that all is well. I try to check my phone for any messages in case you don't want to talk. You just want to type. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to say, too, that I think that some of that works with what Elder Deborah said. I think some of those tactics even work with people that don't have a relationship with Christ, and that's what hinders them from pursuing, a relationship or pursuing, coming into a Bible study church to even get educated about him. I think the same tactic is used on them.
Amen. Amen. Excellent insight. And as you were speaking, I thought about the fact that it's the difference between going to a church and feeling like, oh, this is really a friendly church, or going to a church and it's a church, and that's it. You know, that's one way, you know, whatever. But I think there is a genuineness, a sincerity when our heart's desire is to glorify and to edify one another. You can say it all day. That scripture the prophet gave us that I pray everybody is looking at on a regular basis. Don't let it go from you. It's in your bags this Sunday, because I understand how, you know, feel one another. I know Minister Pat understands when I say this. Nobody wants the ministry of one another. I don't know how many years we have, you know, put it forth, because that's what the Word has put forth. That's what God. And we, you know, we can see what he says, but we got to live what he says. And so that's that phony I feel is like the ministry the ministry of one another, all in one a couple of scriptures. And so we want to be sincere. That's the beautiful. That is the beauty. And that is the power. He didn't do this to condemn us, but so that we could repent. And, you know, and have good of the land, the good of him, you know, the good of each other. You know, so I do. I praise God for you, and I appreciate you. And I don't know, we got a lot going on. Just look at your announcement and govern yourself accordingly.
Amen.
Okay, amen and amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Enjoy this beautiful day.
You too.
Thank you.
You too.